So glad to be here. After all these years, I've known of this work for a long time. Well, I say a long time, like 8 years, I guess. Brother Ed told me about what you were doing when you first started the church, and that was 8.5 years ago. Is that right? And so all these years, I've known about your work and heard such nice things about all of you and the way God is blessing the work here. And so it's a blessing to me to be here, finally, and see it firsthand. We had a good time last night. Now let me say a word about the offering, because I want to clarify something. The offering that you give today for our ministry will not go to me personally. We happen to have some needs right now overseas. We're revamping our whole ministry in the former Soviet Union. We just went through a restructuring. The man who oversees our work got sick, and that kind of precipitated this whole thing. And our director of missions and myself flew to Minsk just a few weeks ago, and we're doing a complete restructuring and upgrading of the work. And, you know, whenever you see that word upgrade, it always costs money. And we're adding some new people, new staff members, and doing some other things over there that are going to cost money. So wherever I go, whenever we have a love offering for the work, I just like to make you aware of the fact that it's not going to go to me, because I'm taken care of already. So the money will go toward our work in the CIS, the Commonwealth of Independent States. That's the former Soviet Union. And by the way, one reason that the former Soviet Union is so important from a strategic standpoint in Jewish evangelism is that the former Soviet republics still have one of the largest Jewish populations of any other part of the world. There are literally hundreds of thousands of Jewish people who live in Belarus, Russia, Moldova. And one of the largest populations is in Ukraine. Have any of you ever been to one of the former Soviet republics? Anybody? Well, it's not exactly the vacation spot of the world. But I have to say, now Marcia can speak for herself, but we just got back from Minsk a few weeks ago, and I was pleasantly surprised. It wasn't as, you know, as Spartan and austere as I was expecting. It was actually a pleasant surprise. And the believers there are just wonderful. And I'm old enough so that I can remember back when, you know, when the Cold War was it Cold War? Yeah, Cold War was still going on. And, you know, they were, when I was a kid, in school, we used to have these drills. Maybe some of you remember that, it was a drill in case there was a nuclear attack. And we would have to crawl under our desks because, you know, that will protect you from a nuclear bomb. If you crawl under your desk, remember that. But I remember doing that and how afraid we were of the Russians and the bombs and how evil and wicked they were. And here I was in Minsk. When was that? In January. In January, we were in Minsk. I was preaching in a Baptist church in Minsk and looking out over this sea of faces, and they're just so wonderful. And they were, amen, by the way, is the same in Russian as it is in English. And they were amening and they were enjoying it. And I had a really wonderful translator translating my message. And as I was preaching to these receptive, wonderful, you know, beaming faces in the former Soviet Union, I was just thinking, you know, what a change this is from what I remember when I was younger. You know, we were enemies, and now look what God is doing. Now, Belarus, Minsk is in Belarus. Belarus is still very, how can I say this? It's very autocratic. It's a dictatorship. I wouldn't say that if I was in Minsk, you know, but it's a dictatorship. The man who's in charge of the country, what's his name? Belashenko or something like that. And he is a dictator. It's very much like it was under the old Soviet Union. And there is persecution. And they told us before we went, they said the KGB, they still have the KGB in Belarus. They said the KGB may be in the meeting. They will send people into our meetings. And we're not supposed to have speakers from foreign countries unless they are approved ahead of time. And I said, well, why are you telling me that? They said, well, because you might be arrested. But they said, if you are, they'll interrogate you and you'll be released. It's not a big deal. But of course, if I was arrested by the KGB, I think I would consider it a pretty big deal. But those are the circumstances under which our missionaries labor in that part of the world. And I hope you'll pray for them. We have a new director. The former director became ill. He has an incurable disease. We have a new man now. And we have made some inroads. We've created and cultivated a wonderful relationship with the Baptist Union in the former Soviet Union. The Baptist Union, it's called the Union of Evangelical Christian Baptists. They are the largest evangelical group in the former Soviet Union. In fact, the only group bigger than they are in the former Soviet Union is the Russian Orthodox Church. And we have just a wonderful opportunity in the former Soviet Union to work with the Baptists. They have asked us to help them develop a ministry of outreach to Jewish people all over the former Soviet Union. And it's a wonderful opportunity. And we met with them for several hours while we were there. And I hope you'll pray for that relationship. Pray as those plans continue to unfold. Pray that God will bless it. And ultimately pray that many, many Jewish people will hear the gospel in the former Soviet Union as a result of the plans that are being laid right now. Now, I told you last night, I think most of you were there last night. I see a few new faces. But I told you last night that we just came from a prophetic conference in Georgia. And I shared with you something that the minister to their senior members gave me. And I want to share one more with you this morning. For those of you who might be in the senior category, my wife reminded me not long ago that I can order off the senior menu at Denny's now. So I'm enjoying that. But here's something that they gave me in Georgia. I feel like my body has gotten totally out of shape. So I got my doctor's permission to join a fitness club and start exercising. I decided to take an aerobics class for seniors. I bent, twisted, gyrated, jumped up and down, and perspired for a solid hour. But by the time I got my leotards on, the class was over. All right, let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we're just going to kind of park on one verse here and talk about watching and waiting for the Lord's return. Now, the way this developed was, you know, I had always taken note of the fact that in Scripture, we're told to be watchful, to watch for the Lord's return. And over and over again, when our Lord was here, he was very careful to tell his followers to watch for his return. And to take a posture of being watchful in anticipation of his coming. Now, the apostles did not understand, at least at the beginning, that there would be an interim between the Lord's first coming and his second coming. They just kind of lumped it all together. Even today, the rabbis lump it all together. They don't understand that there's an interim between the first and second comings. And the apostles didn't understand that either. That's why, and don't turn to it, but in Acts chapter 1, they came to the Lord and they said, Lord, when will these... They said, Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. That's in Acts chapter 1. And what did the Lord say? He said it wasn't for them to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. So he didn't deny the fact that he would come someday and establish the kingdom. What he was saying was that the time was not yet. The timing is in God's hands. And so this was, you know, the Lord's way of telling them that there would be an interim. Now, he didn't tell them how long. And sometimes people say, well, why did the Lord plan it that way? So that the apostles and his early disciples thought that his coming would be during their lifetimes. And they did. In fact, every generation of believers since the first century has also had this same hope that the Lord could come during their lifetime. You say, well, why is that? The reason is, can you imagine what an effect it would have had on the early church if the Lord Jesus had told his disciples in the first century, now, guys, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is, I am coming back. You can count on it. The bad news is, it's going to be at least 2,000 years. Now, what effect do you think that would have had on the early church? Can you imagine the discouragement and the dampening effect that sort of revelation would have had on them? It was strategic for Jesus Christ to arrange things in such a way that every generation of believers would have the hope that he could come back in their generation. And it wasn't deceptive, because you know why? Technically, from a theological standpoint, his coming is imminent. It could have happened at any time since the first century. Because all of the things that we talk about when we talk about signs of the second coming, those things, those events, are things that happen during the tribulation. There are no signs for the rapture. It could happen at any time. And so that's why the Lord Jesus arranged it, so that every generation of believers would have the hope that he could come back during their lifetime. But I have to say that, you know, they say hindsight is perfect. And from the standpoint of those of us who are alive in this generation, there is every reason for us to believe and have the conviction that we are the terminal generation. That's just my opinion. Now, if he doesn't come back for another 300 years, that's fine. That's his business. And I'm certainly not going to argue with the Lord. But I believe his coming is and could be very soon. So the Lord knew there'd be a waiting period. And in the New Testament, during that waiting period, the Lord gave instructions about what we're to do while we're waiting. And one of the things he says here in Matthew 24:42 is that we are to be watchful. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. That's Matthew 24:42. Therefore be on the alert, the New American Standard. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Verse 43, and be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So over the years, as I've read these passages, and this isn't the only one, where he says to be watchful, I've wondered, what does that mean? I mean, I know watchful, you know, obviously it has the idea of being circumspect and looking around. We're to be watchful. But is that all it means? And so a few weeks ago, I decided to study this, and I think we're going to do something on the radio about this, Brother Ed. Is that okay with you? See, I have to have things cleared with Brother Ed, because he's in charge of the radio program. But what does it mean to be watchful? Well, I came up with five things. You might want to jot these down. Five things. What does watchfulness mean? The first thing it means is to be spiritually awake. Now, we already read this passage in 1 Thessalonians, so we don't have to go back to that again. And that was a perfect, I don't know if it was planned that way, but that's a perfect passage to read when we're talking about watchfulness. Because being watchful does, first of all, have the idea of being spiritually awake. You see, in the New Testament, according to the writers of the New Testament, we are either spiritually asleep or spiritually awake. You can be a believer and be spiritually asleep. When you're asleep, what does that mean? Spiritually, what does that mean? It means you're not aware. It means you're not responsive. It means you don't see what's going on around you. And we were reading earlier, the scripture reading earlier talked about a thief breaking in. And if you're asleep and a thief breaks into your home, not only are you not ready for that event to take place, you're not ready to defend yourself, but in some cases that thief can come in, take what he's after, and he's actually gone before you even know he's been there. That's a thief. And the Bible says that we're to be spiritually awake, aware. If you're asleep, you're unprepared, you're vulnerable. In fact, you have no responsiveness at all because you're asleep. Years ago, this is a long time ago, and I'm not going to mention any names because I don't want to embarrass anyone because he does live in this area. But years ago, we had an employee who, Ed might know who I'm talking about. We're not going to mention any names, Ed. We had an employee years ago who used to sleep. I mean, we all sleep, but I mean, he slept at work. And I don't pay people to sleep. I mean, I'm glad. I know we all need sleep, but not when you're supposed to be working. And somebody told me, you know, they said, we just think maybe he's sleeping during the day on the job. And so I just paid him a surprise visit one day. And the poor guy was inside. He was laying down at his desk. He was trying to tell me that he had been looking at his computer very closely, you know. But he was in such a hurry to get, he put his glasses on upside down. So we had a talk, and he understood. He had some small children. He wasn't getting a lot of sleep. Sometimes, listen, if we're honest, it is hard to stay awake. Have any of you ever driven overnight straight through? You have to go somewhere. You don't want to stop, so you drive straight through. Am I the only person who has trouble staying awake? I'm okay, even midnight, even past, but that stretch from about, I don't know, 2 o'clock or maybe 3 until the sun starts to come up, that is the hardest time to stay awake, at least for me. It's hard. Yeah. Yeah, go faster. That's, that's probably not good advice. Probably should pull off and go to sleep. But, it is hard to stay awake at times. And what about in the Gospels? You remember in the Gospels, just before the Lord went to the cross, he wanted to have a prayer time with his disciples. And he took the disciples to where? Where'd they go? The Garden of Gethsemane. And by the way, that's one of my favorite places in Israel. We were talking last night about our Israel tours. You really need to get a group together and go to Israel. Gethsemane is still there, and it's one of the sites that we know that's really where it was. It's on the side of the Mount of Olives. It's actually it's an Arab area, and right on the side of the Mount of Olives, very beautiful. And one of the things I like about it, not only is that it's authentic, but they tell us that scientists from Hebrew University have dated the olive trees that are in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that they actually date from more than 2,000 years ago. Now, that doesn't mean exactly the same tree was there, because the Romans destroyed it and plowed it up. But see, the thing about an olive tree is, all you need is a little fragment of the tree, a little part of the root. If a little part of the root survives, it can sprout into a tree again. And they say that the trees that are there now are descended from the actual trees that were there more than 2,000 years ago, which would take in the time when our Lord was there. Now, isn't that an awesome thought? You can actually see the trees. You can touch those trees. Those trees are the descendants, the grandbabies or the great-great-grandbabies or great-great-great-great, whatever it is. They're the descendants of the very trees that were there when our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, what a thought that is. But when the Lord took his disciples into Gethsemane, what did he tell them to do? He said, stay awake. You know, stay awake. Watch with me. And what did they do? They went to sleep. And I'm sure they were trying to stay awake. They were doing their best, but they just couldn't stay awake. They went to sleep because sometimes it's hard to stay awake. But the Lord says if we're going to be watchful, we need to be spiritually awake. Now, the second thing is about watchfulness is watchfulness means being informed. So the first thing is watchfulness means being awake. The second thing is watchfulness means being informed. Now, let's look at Matthew 16 quickly. It's just a few verses, a few pages back. Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees are testing Jesus. Verse 1, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied to them in verse 2. This is Matthew 16, 2. But he replied to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather. It will be... When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Now here, the Lord Jesus compares meteorological signs to the signs of the times. And you know, we've heard that saying that sailors say, and that is, red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. And that same principle was known even 2,000 years ago. And Jesus says here, when the Pharisees and Sadducees asked him for a sign, he rebukes them. And he says, you guys aren't even watching the signs that are all around you. He said, even sailors can look at the sky and they see a certain sign and they can predict what the weather is going to be because they're watching, they are alert, and they are informed. So the Lord is saying we need to be informed. Now, once in a while when I'm out speaking, I run into someone who says, yo, Brother Hedrick, you talk about current events and all this stuff, the economy and everything that's happening. I don't read the paper. And I don't watch the news on TV. I don't read much because it's just so depressing. It's like ignorance is bliss. That's not the idea of watchfulness, folks. Watchfulness includes the idea of being informed. We need to be informed. How are we going to be a witness to our generation if we're not informed? How are we going to be a witness, an effective witness, if we don't know what the issues are? How are we going to be an effective witness if we don't know what's happening in our culture and in the world around us? So we need to be informed. Watch, and you know what I do? I watch CNN. I know people don't like CNN. A lot of people, conservatives, don't like CNN, the Communist National Network or whatever it is, CNN. But I watch CNN. I watch my remote is on Fox and CNN. When Fox goes to a commercial, I go to CNN. And when CNN goes to a commercial, I watch because I like to get both perspectives. It's interesting what one will cover and the other one doesn't. It's interesting the spin they put on it and the perspective they have. But we need to be informed. Watchfulness involves the idea of being informed. Just like those sailors knew how to interpret the meteorological data and predict what the weather would do, we need to be able to interpret the data around us and know what's happening and what times we live in. So that's the second thing. Number three, not only does watchfulness mean being awake, spiritually awake, not only does it mean being informed, but thirdly, it means being protected. In Mark 14:38, the Lord told his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." By the way, I like that phrase, entering into temptation. I like that because it tells us that temptation is not something that happens to us passively, but it's something that we participate in actively. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, the devil made me do it. I was bad. I did something wrong. The devil made me do it." You know what? I don't find that in Scripture. Do you? I don't think if you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think the devil has the authority or the ability to make you do anything that you don't want to do. And when the Bible says that we enter into temptation, in my mind, the picture I have is like a big door. And over the door is temptation. And the door is there. And we have a choice. Are we going to open it and go in or not? Now, there is an allurement there. You know, there is an attraction, sort of a fatal attraction in some ways, like the moth to the flame idea. Because we're fascinated with the unknown. What is in there? What's behind that door? And the devil's standing there, you know, he's like the guy at the state fair who's trying to get you to go on a ride, you know. And he will take you for a ride, by the way, if you let him. But he's standing there and he's wanting you to go through the door, and he will make it sound like it's great entertainment. In fact, one of the things the devil does, and I hope you young people will listen to this especially, because this is a ruse that the devil uses. He wants us to think that the devil has all the fun. God is boring. That's what the devil wants us to think. You know, God is boring. He has a bunch of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, and he's trying to hold you down, and he doesn't want you to know certain things. He's trying to hold you back. That's the impression the devil wants to convey. But that's not the way it is. You know, in this church, that in the family of God, we have a lot of fun. We were having fun last night, right? It was great. It's great to fellowship. And we can have fun. But the fun that we have is within certain parameters. And as Bible-believing Christians, we know how to recognize destructive behavior. We know how to recognize things that can destroy us. That's really what the devil is all about. In fact, do you know one of the devil's names in Scripture is destruction? Apollyon, Abaddon. The Hebrew is Abaddon. Greek is Apollyon. They both mean destruction. The devil is a destroyer. This is what he does by nature. I mean, this is just him. It's like a dog. You know, what does a dog do? A dog barks. Why does a dog bark? He barks because he's a dog. That's what they do. The devil is a destroyer. He destroys. Why does he destroy? Because it's his nature. He's this angelic being who has fallen, and he is depraved, and it has become his nature to destroy. And if we go through those doors of temptation, if we allow him to entice us to go in, he will destroy us. He can destroy a church. He can destroy a family. He can destroy a life. He destroys. That's his nature. So when we're tempted, it's not something passively that somebody drags us through the door. We have to participate. We enter into temptation. So we are protected if we're watchful. We have to be aware. We have to be watchful. Now, number four. Watchfulness, number four. Watchfulness means being discerning. Discerning. D-I-S-C-E-R-N-I-N-G. Discerning. We need discernment today like never before. I told you last night at the banquet, you know, one of the things that's so encouraging, you know, when we see a new fellowship, a new body of believers like this one that's been birthed and is growing and God is blessing and your work, you know, the work is being blessed by God. When we see something, it's encouraging because we need Bible-based, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching ministries like this one. They're so few and far between. You know, every community needs a witness, a Bible-centered, Bible-based witness, a body of believers committed to the inerrancy of Scripture, committed to preaching God's Word, a ministry committed to reaching out to people who need the gospel, people who need Christ. And that's why it's so encouraging to me to see what God is doing here. And we'll be praying for you. I pray for you, and I pray for God's blessing on your work here. We need discernment today like never before. There are churches, you know, there are groups that call themselves churches. And they are, you know, there's so much error and heresy. Do you ever watch Christian TV? I don't know of any good Christian television station that doesn't have, I guess maybe the NRB channel is the closest to a fairly good one. But if you watch, you know, Trinity has some really good stuff on it, but it also has some really bad stuff on it. You know, we were flipping the channel not long ago and this preacher came on and I don't remember his name. I probably didn't even know his name. And he was saying things that were just totally off the wall and unscriptural. And I was thinking, I wonder how many millions of people all over the world are watching this thing and listening to this teaching that's heretical. It's wrong. It's not biblical. So we need discernment. Now, let me give you, there's something my daughter gave me here. Speaking of discernment, have you heard of the 2012 thing? Have you done anything on this? 2012? 2012. Anybody heard about this? Some of you, some of you have heard. Some of you watch the History Channel, don't you? My daughter, Elizabeth, works for the ministry, and she is helping me with some research, and she ran across this. She says, allegedly, there are a lot of different events that are going to take place in the year 2012. So this is 2009, so it's 3 years from now. Nostradamus predicted it. The Mayan calendar stops at the end of the year 2012, churning up all sorts of religious, scientific, astrological, and historic things. Also, the sun will approach the plane of the Milky Way's equator, align with that plane, and then move away from it. Whatever that means. Some crazy people are saying this could cause pole reversal, and all sorts of disastrous things on Earth. It has also been said that an asteroid or planet will collide with the Earth. There are actually people quitting their jobs and buying land in Africa. Boy, that's exactly where I'd want to move to. Supposedly, it will be the safest place to live when all this happens. Groups in the Netherlands and Belgium have quit their jobs and began preparing. She says, I think it will start to become a bigger deal in the next few months because Columbia Pictures is releasing a film called 2012, starring John Cusack and some other big names. I have a feeling since we deal with Bible prophecy, we'll probably be getting mail about it. And then she's suggesting that we need to do an article. And we are. We're working on it now, as a matter of fact. So, you know, this is some of the stuff. You know, when we talk about prophecy, I'm trying to be kind here, Brother Jim. It's like the kooky people just come out of the woodwork. You know, and Dr. Half, when he was alive, used to say, Gary, he said, I think we must be in some kind of a directory that's sent out to all the crazy people in the world that says, if you're ever in San Antonio, look us up. Because they do, or they have. Yeah, they do. And this is another example of that. There are Christians who are jumping on this bandwagon. One of the things I think we need to be very careful about is we need to handle the prophetic word responsibly. Now, it might sell DVDs and CDs if you take the tabloid approach, like the National Enquirer. Do you ever look at these things when you're in the checkout line at HEB? You ever look at the covers of these tabloids? You know, the woman who just had triplets and the father was an alien from another galaxy. Or, you know, the woman who's bitten in half by a crocodile and lived. And they have photographs. So when you see a photograph, you have to believe it, right? Because we don't know about Photoshop or anything like that, do we? I mean, it's right there in black, and not black and white, in color, in vivid, living color. We need to be careful. We need to be responsible in the way we handle the prophetic word. Stay away from sensationalism. It may attract listeners. It may sell DVDs and CDs. There may be advantages to, you know, carnal, superficial advantages to taking that tabloid approach. But that's not a responsible approach. God's word is serious business. And the prophetic word is serious business. We said last night, prophecy is history written in advance. And this is serious business because God has told us. He has told us what will happen in the future. He has specifically told us what will happen in this world the closer we get to the time of his return. So we need to be careful about that. And number four is watchfulness means being discerning. Being discerning. And lastly, number five, watchfulness means being ready at all times. Being ready at all times. If you're taking notes, write down Matthew 25, 1 to 13. We're not going to look at that because we don't have time. But in Matthew 25, we have the parable of what? The 10 virgins. And five of them were ready and five of them weren't. They were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. Five were ready and five weren't. And the point of that parable is that we're to be ready all the time for the Lord's return. Our priorities need to be in order. Just like if we somehow could know that the Lord was coming back tomorrow morning, what would we do differently? We shouldn't do anything differently. We should already have priorities built into our lives that are just the same as if he was coming back tomorrow morning or coming back this afternoon. If we would live differently in any way, if we knew the Lord was coming back 8 hours from now, then we're not living the way we should. The Lord says we're to be ready at all times for his return. And the reason for that is, of course, because he could come at any time. That's one thing I don't, you know, I just get really irritated with the date setters, people who want to set dates for the coming of the Lord. You know, a few years ago, there was a man, well, many years ago now, there was a man who wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. Any of you remember that? You're all too young to remember that. It's what? Yeah, he revised it several times, but those revisions didn't sell as well as the first one. I think he did. He revised it two or three times. And Dr. Half happened to know that guy. And he liked him. He thought he was a little flaky, but he was a nice guy. And but here's the thing. Here's the deal. Why do we need to know exactly the date of the Lord's return? If we're going to be ready at all times, it shouldn't matter. Do you see the fallacy there? Because one thing, they were crisscrossing the country, telling people the Lord is coming. It was September of 1988. Crisscrossing the country, telling everybody the Lord's coming back at Rosh Hashanah in 1988. Well, you know, why? His message was, we need to get ready. Well, you know what my message is? We need to stay ready. It doesn't matter if he's coming back today, tomorrow, 5 years from now, 2012, whenever it is. We need to get ready and we need to stay ready at all times. And that's also part of watchfulness, being ready at all times. So that's watchfulness. That's what we came up with. Watching for the Lord's return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you promised us that someday you will come back. You promised us that you're in heaven even now, preparing a place for us. And Lord, we thank you that we have the hope of your return. And Lord, it could be any time. So Lord, our hearts are just turned heavenward as we wait and long and hope and pray for your return. It's something that we look forward to. As we look across the landscape of this old fallen world, we see the mess that man has made of things. We see the world economy right now. Even worse than that, we see vast masses of humanity that are suffering with pestilence and disease and hunger and starvation, especially in places like Africa. Lord, the human suffering is just incalculable. We can't even imagine men, women, boys, and girls who are suffering in unspeakable ways. And Lord, even in our Western civilized society, where we're supposedly so advanced beyond other cultures, Lord, we see even in our society so much hopelessness and heartache and heartbreak and brokenness in families and homes and drug addiction and alcohol addiction and all kinds of abuses and the things that we do to each other. It's so sad and tragic. Lord, we need the Messiah to come back. We need new management. We need it desperately because we have failed so horribly. And so, Lord, our prayer is, as the Apostle Paul said, Maranatha. Lord, may it be soon. May it be, Lord, even this week. Maybe even today. That would be fine with us. And we would be so happy, so pleased if that could happen. Because, Lord, we long to be with you. We long to be in your presence. We long to see your face and to see and to meet those who've gone on before us. We pray, Lord, for this church. We pray for the leaders of this church, the leadership that you give them discernment and strength and wisdom and courage as they go forward. And, Lord, for the members of this body, we pray, Lord, for stamina and for strength as they do the work of the ministry. Lord, call workers to come in here and to do the jobs that need to be done, to help to develop the ministries that need to be developed. Lord, I just pray that you'd use this congregation in a wonderful way in the days ahead as we wait patiently and faithfully for your coming. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.